First Timothy,
chapter 3, verse 6. I'm a novice. A novice is a newbie, somebody that hadn't been there and done that, hadn't gone around the block yet. Not a novice, unless being filled, lifted up with pride. Apparently, when you don't know anything, you tend to think you know a lot. You get lifted up with pride. And he would get lifted up into pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. He's a saved man, apparently, and yet the devil is going to make a mess of his ministry, and he's going to be a source of condemnation to the message as well. So don't lay hands on any man suddenly, as Paul also says. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So the devil's snare is put forth here, that we can walk right into it and not know it. By being novices, there's a lot we don't know. So you don't want to take someone who just learned this message of salvation and put him in a pulpit. You don't want to take someone who just learned Bidak's Pauline dispensationalism and make him a teacher. They need to pay their dues. They need to learn the material. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with studying and giving attendance to reading and learning the material. Experience isn't the greatest of teachers, your Bible is, but the two go together when you take in the doctrine and live for a while and see how the doctrine works and see how it works in people. So wisdom would come with experience, and discernment would come with experience, and all of that is contingent upon the installation of right doctrine in the inner man. I'm sorry to say, I've met legions of Christians, particularly back in the bookstore days, that have a testimony of having been saved a very, very long time, and they don't know much Bible at all. That's their fault after a while. You can blame the preacher for a while, but we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, and when that doesn't happen, self-starters, these folks weren't. But it's embarrassing when you try to talk with someone and try to talk with someone about something that isn't pure skim milk baby food, and it's over their head and they can't handle it, and they're scared of it.
Yeah.
Which is an odd response, isn't it? I've never been afraid of learning something new. There's some things I'd rather not have known, but I'm always trying to learn.
Yeah.
Now, we have a problem in that our society tends to worship people that are younger and younger and younger and younger.
Yeah.
And so when somebody is fresh out of seminary, oh, we got a guy, he's just on fire for the Lord, he's fresh out of seminary. And he might be dumb as a brick, too.
Yeah.
And he might have no real life experience to put on top of his Bible doctrine. And I'm going to suggest to you that the guy that just graduated the seminary might be one of the most dangerous people you could ever encounter.
Yes, amen.
So, rather than esteeming older folks with their wisdom, older folks tend to be shelved and made to be more and more increasingly irrelevant. And the younger folks, it's a fact that we need to teach the next generations and get them ready. But don't be putting them up front because they're pretty and glib.
Yes.
Put them up front because they're seasoned and wise.
Amen.
When we, some time ago, looked at the five eyes of the devil and how he wanted to sit upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north, and he wanted to be up high. Young men in ministry want all those same things.
Mm-hmm.
They want to be worshipped and venerated and good message and here's some money and all of that kind of business. And ministry than an hour on Sunday morning. When Paul goes on and says that the person must have a good report of them which are without, is a sound cross-reference to 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, where Paul asks, what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. One of the things that I've been careful to teach over the years is what I call the weaker brother principle, so that you don't do things that are offensive to the baby Christian. Mm-hmm. And I've always attempted to make the point that unsaved people have already decided what a preacher looks like, what he talks like, and those kinds of things.
Yes.
So pay attention to that, so that you don't become a stumbling block to the very people that you are attempting to win to Christ.
Yes.
The stumbling block problem is the pulpit has been changed into kind of an entertainment station. Mm-hmm. And the idea of being careful in your conversation and being precise in your doctrine has been gone for a long time. And we're having a pulpit now that's everybody's buddy and leading the singing, and rather than getting the doctrine installed, we're emotional and we're sentimental and we're a lot of things, but we're not very doctrinal. You and I have more problems starting out than most people have when they get done. We're Bible believers.
Yeah.
Most people aren't. We've got a Bible we believe.
Yeah.
Most people don't.
Yeah.
We rightly divide the Bible that we believe. Hardly anybody does that.
Right.
So we are so stigmatized from the get-go that it's kind of silly to make it harder on ourselves by doing things that are bad behavior. I just sent two of my books and a note to the son of a man that I used to know that runs a ministry that has in his newsletter something that he's gotten thousands of people actually to sign, standing for the King James Bible. And it's a full page in his little newsletter, and it's whereas, we affirm. Well, his whereas has the King James Bible coming from the Textus Receptus, which isn't true.
No.
His whereas has it in concord with the originals, which isn't true. So, I mean, we have no original, so how does he know that that's true? And he's handing to the opposition ammunition to say,
yes,
these guys are dumb as a brick.
Yeah, that's the problem.
So I sent him a note and said, this is a problem. He says that King James is faithful and true to the Hebrew and Greek Masoretic text and Textus Receptus. I said, what? No Aramaic? But that's embarrassing, because the college professor will say these stupid people don't even know a big portion of Jeremiah and a big portion of Daniel's written in Aramaic.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So we look foolish. If you're going to put that out, maybe you need to be more precise. And it wouldn't be a big job to do that. So we need not hand the opposition all sorts of ammunition to throw right back at us. I'm reminded of prior to World War II, we were sending scrap metal to Japan.
Mm-hmm.
And they melted it and shot it at us.
Yes.
We were a little late getting in that war. It's not a good thing. The reason I my handle on my email address is 1769 is because I don't want to hand them 1611.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I don't want to hand them, he doesn't even know there were five revisions. He doesn't even know he's reading Blaney 1769. I do too.
Mm-hmm.
So I robbed you of 20 minutes of your attack.
Yes, mm-hmm. Yes.
Why would I not want to do that? So these verses speak to the circumspect pulpit, the circumspect walk. Don't put somebody in there that's not ready, that doesn't know what he's doing. And haven't we just seen in chapter 2 Paul anticipate problems that hadn't even happened yet?
That's right.
How many of those will a novice anticipate? Mm-hmm. Somebody that hasn't seen any problems, somebody hasn't gone through any of this. So there ought to be a 2 Timothy 2:2 ministry going on so that then people will matriculate in a system where they're learning all the time and getting equipped and getting the material in place.
Yes.
The snare of the devil, a snare, of course, is a secretive trap. I don't know that a novice knows to look. I know when you and I were saved, whenever that day was in your life, there was a lot you didn't know that day. I can tell you the first time I ever spoke, my pastor invited me to be the speaker while he was away, that I was so excited. Of course, I had a key to the building by then, and I went in and I practiced, you know, and all of that kind of stuff. With anybody in the building but me. I'm going through it. In fact, I'm figuring to do that with what I've got for Justin here, because I want to write it on the board and make sure it all fits. I'm pretty sure that Wednesday night, after I said good evening, I didn't say one more word that was correct. I'm not positive it was a good evening. I may not have even gotten that right. But what I taught was wrong on so many levels.
Oh, yeah.
I've learned a bit.
Amen.
And thank God for that. Yeah. And for his book, and that I'm educable. But I taught a lesson on Jonah that was as wrong as it could be.
Yes, it was.
I looked everything up in 11 commentaries.
Yeah.
10 of them said the same thing. One of them didn't. I went with the 10.
Yeah.
The one was right.
Yeah.
So, live and learn. Well, that's a good expression. To avoid the snare of the devil, it's nice to know there are snares. Paul's doing a good job of identifying some of them. And we've got a lot of snares in the mid-Acts movement.
Oh, yes.
In Christianity at large. Hardly anyone actually believes the Bible from which he reads. Most King James people, and my experience is going to put it in the 80 or 90 percentile. Most King James people have replaced the original manuscripts with the Textus Receptus, and they're really Textus Receptus people, which is borne witness to by the King James Bible, but the King James is not simply a translation of the Textus Receptus, plus there are 4 different Textus Receptus. Mm-hmm. There's a fella in Nashville, I think, is mad at me. Which is better than a whole city, but you know.
You're working on it.
I'm working on it. But the problem is, I support the King James Bible, but he doesn't believe it. His wife tells him where the mistakes are.
Yeah.
She told me. She tells him where the mistakes are, because she has a Bible in a different language, Portuguese or something, which made no sense to me whatsoever, but at any rate, she can read it in the other language, and that helps him better understand where the mistakes are in the King James. And I'm thinking, good night. So what a scrambled egg that was.
Oh, yeah.
So I said, no, brother, you just take the words on the page as they are. Well, I don't think he's... Guess what? I ain't wild about him either until he straightened out that mess.
No.
So, I've got a King James Bible that is God's perfectly preserved word, very few people can make that statement with a straight face.
Yes.
We've actually got people that think that ham is still subservient, as if ham were the father of all black people, which he wasn't.
Yeah.
As if Japheth was the father of all white people, which he wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
And you think that this doctrine, which was something bandied about in Puritan pulpits in the 1600s, and something used by people to justify slaveholding in the last 150 years since the Civil War, you'd think it would have been dealt with.
Yeah.
Well, apparently, when you don't talk about things, the whisper goes on.
Yeah.
And so it's maintained.
Mm-hmm.
I've got a big problem with whisperers.
Yes.
They have doctrines that they never bring to a pulpit. You're lying hypocrites.
Amen.
And you ought to quit.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Have a nice day.
Yes.
Now that gets me in a whole lot of trouble. The further south you go, the more trouble they get in. There's a guy in Chicago that teaches it.
Yep.
He's from Bayman in Alabama.
Yeah, funny.
He went to a racist school in Florida.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not shocked.
No.
I know where he got it. There's a teaching. It's amazing. The National Association of Evangelicals this week came up with a statement that is something we cannot move from, and that is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all three God. Not three gods, but the three are one.
Mm.
Now, they're doing that, seeing the presidential election coming with two Mormons running.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm. And Mormons don't have a triune God.
Mm-hmm.
Never had, never will.
Mm-hmm.
So, I'm thinking, isn't it sad that you've got the evangelicals trying to protect their flock from the Mormons? And the grace movement just blunders right along and says, well, Jesus had none of the attributes of God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Yeah.
I mean, and we don't see where that goes. It's sad. If you put the body of Christ into the prophetic program, I'd like you to tell me where you draw the prophetic lines and what prophecies that haven't yet been fulfilled will be while we're here. The people marching the body of Christ into the tribulation, whether it be Plessinger or MoMA or who, these folks need to lay it out and lay it out clearly.
Yeah.
Should we be looking for the soon appearing? Or should we be hunkering in a bunker, shooting people, so that we don't have to take the mark of the beast system? Should we have siege mentality, or should we be seizing the day with salvation and saints edified?
Good question.
There's a tremendous amount of unfulfilled prophecy. If I'm going through the tribulation, is all of that mine? Because if it is, and I'm going to be here when I've got the two witnesses, when I've got the 24 elders,
mm-hmm.
why wouldn't I join their outfit?
Yep.
So it's a mess.
Yes, it is.
Now, if you don't know that when you are unscrewing the lid on this can of coffee, but it's really not a can of coffee,
mm-hmm.
and there's a spring inside that's got a big snake on it, when you get that lid off, you go, if you don't know, you'll unscrew the lid.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then the mess will be out, and you'll have a terrible time getting that snake back in that can.
Yes.
If you know he's in there, you don't unscrew the lid.
Yes.
Putting the body of Christ in the tribulation is unscrewing the lid to a dispensational disaster area where it's going to take private interpretation of current events to let people know where they are.
Yes.
Boy, we need that.
Oh, yeah.
That's worked out well up till now with the David Koresh's. Why, it worked out well, didn't it? With the end of the world happening twice just last year, once in May and once in October.
Yeah.
One thing that I remember saying this to Derek about 5 years ago, that is an unresolved issue in dispensational circles, is the question of intervention. Does God intervene, and if so, how? I have always said and will continue to say that yes, God intervenes with His Word, with His gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, by the residency of the Holy Spirit in Christians, but God is not intervening with weather patterns or flat tires or winning the lottery, healings and signs, that's not happening.
No.
So the question of intervention, which, by the way, is another way of arguing Calvinism and predestination.
Yes.
But the question of intervention needs to be dealt with.
Yes.
Because if God's intervening, somebody's going to have to then open the Bill Gates biography, read page 15, and come up with a better answer.
Yeah.
Because Bill Gates, he didn't understand why bad things happen. And if God lets that happen, then he must not be a very good God. That's a problem that the interventionists have.
Yes.
And Herbert W. Lockyer was a man who attempted to justify the confusion. Remember in Sir Robert Anderson's book about the silent heaven? He made the point that one of the most perplexing conundrums that Christianity must face is the fact that your brain doesn't have one. It's a silent heaven. What do we do about that? Well, Herbert W. Lockyer said, you pray and you don't think anything happens. But actually, what you're looking at is the underside of where the knitting has been going, and all the knots are, and all the threads are hanging down. And then on the top side, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And the name of his book was Dark Threads, The Weaver Needs. His idea is we're looking at the underside of God's knitting of everything together, and all we see is knots and strings hanging down and colors that don't match. But when we get up to heaven, we look down, oh, it'll be beautiful. You want to run that one by the mother that just lost her kid. Let me know how it works out. Fact of the matter is, we live on a sin-cursed earth.
Yes.
We're at war, and Christianity is in denial. So the question of intervention is a big question. And of course, we've got the Acts 28ers. I wouldn't have near as much problem, I wouldn't be near as angry with the Acts 28ers if they were telling the truth.
Yes.
Tell the truth. You are an Acts 28er, not a mid-Axer. Don't give me this gibberish about how Paul gets saved in Acts 9. It's a word mid-Axe, but he really didn't have anything for us until Acts 28 or after. Don't give me this double talk, flim-flam. Paul taught an intermediate gospel, and then he had an intermediate gospel, and then he's got ours. Don't give me that trash. Tell me the truth. You think the devil's going to get saved, that there is no hell, you believe in universalism. Trot it out there.
Yeah.
Because that's the can of worms that Acts 28 presents.
Yes.
So, the snare of the devil. It's interesting, now that I have the benefit of having been at this for 25 or 30 years, that there's a lot of things that I can see coming now that I didn't used to see as easily. enhances your ability to discern both good and evil. I know that from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It's not always a good thing. It's not always fun. But it's a needful thing.
Yes.
To be able to see the problems coming.
Amen.
One of the things that folks really don't like is when you tell them like it is after they've asked you to tell them like it is. The last thing they want is for you to really tell them like it is when they ask you to tell them like it is.
Mm-hmm.
One of the problems you will have increasingly as the years go by is you'll see through questions.
Yeah.
Some will ask you a question and you know, well, that's not the real question.
Yeah.
There's another question under that one.
Yeah.
And that's the one that's they're really hot about.
Yeah.
So how do we get them to fess up? But you'll be able to, and increasingly that'll be the case. Now, Paul goes on in verse 8. You remember earlier he used the word likewise, and he was switching from the bishop, what you would call it, to ladies.
Mm-hmm.
Well, here he's going to, that was back up in chapter 2, under the likewise.
In like manner.
In like manner.
First 9.
In 2:9, yes. So now in 3:8, he's switching the conversation to the deacons. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. I gave it to you there in the Greek.
Thank you. That
which
helps.
Being interpreted says, a deacon must be a wealthy, relatively new convert who can be manipulated to buy things that the preacher wants. That's how you pick deacons,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Now, the deacon's interpretation in the deacon's Greek is slightly different and reads as follows. A deacon is one of a group of men who actually run the church and keep the pastor from making anyone uncomfortable.
Yeah.
So I guess you can interpret the Greek in different ways, right? I'm being silly. Not really. One time a friend of mine came in to talk with me and he had just fired his deacons and I said, how many did you have? And he said, 40. He fired 40 deacons. He fired them all at once. He said, yep, they were trying to run the place. Why wouldn't they? One of you. You got to think about this a little bit. So he was in a lot of trouble, and I had a little group of people studying the Bible with me. We never had as many as 40. We had 40 deacons in the apartment. So I'm thinking, send them out. No, I don't want them. Well, the things that Paul has to say about the deacons is mostly a rehash of what he just got done saying about the bishop. And two things need to be dealt with. One, very importantly, is that when I became a deacon, I was taught the pattern for the deacon comes from Peter.
Yeah.
And it's in Acts chapter 6.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Where the word deacon doesn't even appear.
That's it.
And I was taught that it was my job to do the grub work so that the pastor didn't have to.
Yeah.
And so I'm a table waiter.
Yeah.
In that kind of business.
Yeah.
So that the leadership can give itself continually to prayer and ministry. I'm not ready for that. So I paint the walls and clean the floor and
all the grass.
Change the oil on the bus and mow the grass and, mm-hmm. and all of that kind of stuff. Okay. Why, if we're mid-Acts Pauline dispensational, would we go to Peter and find out what he's doing using verses that don't even mention the deacon?
Good question.
I think it's a reasonable question. And I would not do that. I'm going to stick with Paul. And six of the nine items on Paul's list for deacons we've already dealt with previously, so we don't need to bog down on them a second time. But it's interesting that the new item of being double-tongued shows up. And double-tongued is a good question, a good issue, because the thing you have to realize is the deacon is in a straight twix too. He's got the elder, bishop, pastor, teacher, whatchamacallit, whatever you call him, and he's got the congregation. Does he say one thing to one and one thing to the other?
Shouldn't.
But does he? That's what double-tongued is.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
When you've got a presidential candidate who's in the Midwest, I'm going to go hunting.
Yeah.
When he's in San Francisco, behind closed doors, it's all those people, they love their guns too much. Yeah. Double tongue. Yeah. So are serpents. Isn't that what you pay a lawyer to do?
Yeah.
The founding fathers were on to something when they tried to get the lawyers sent back to England.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So many things are happening today that are really wacky. I can't even start my lawnmower without this special little handle that I got a hold, so I can't get my foot. You know, there's a blade going around, not a good place to put your foot. I needed a handle to tell me that and to keep me from doing that. Good night. How did I ever get enough money to buy a lawnmower? They're protecting me from everything.
Yeah.
We got an old Jeep sitting out there. It's got instructions about the airbag in a yellow, ugly placard, plastic, mm-hmm. on my visor. Try to read it.
Yeah. Verses in two or three languages.
Well, and it's upside down.
Yeah, it's upside
down. So to read it, you got to go like this. To tell me about something that's going to deploy automatically.
Yeah. Wow.
Go to Mickey's in the morning, this is hot. I certainly hope so. And also says it's, what, Saluda?
Caliente.
It's mm-hmm. hot in more than one language.
Yes.
Plain spoken, telling the same information all the time, consistent speaking, is the opposite of double tongue.
Yes.
A lot of people, I've been guilty of it, and I'm supposing I'm the only one in the room, that you're sometimes different with different people, that you fit in with them, but you're being disingenuous to some degree.
Yeah, mm-hmm. That's right.
You don't have to be rude and obnoxious, but sometimes when, what might be a good example? Because it's not a very good thing to have for an example. I need to be, Popeye. I am what I am. It's not about the Sailor Man. I am who I am in Christ, and if you're not happy with this, I wish you'd help me straighten myself out and do better and talk to me privately and then straighten me out. And then I'll do the best I can. If you don't like it, then you need to find somebody else.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
When you get into a situation where the congregation's voting, which I think is always a mistake,
yeah.
You find me some voting.
Jonah, but you'll not find Boaz. Casting lots for Matthias, but you'll not find Boaz. When you get into that kind of thing, the poor deacon becomes a tattletale on the congregation, a politicker for the pastor.
Yeah.
I mean, that's all wrong.
Yes.
It's totally inappropriate. So, I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe Paul is giving a list to evaluate certain character traits and behavior patterns, and I would pick deacons that are strong where I'm weak, that are talented where I'm unskilled, so that we become a management team that gets the bases covered. They're more mature. They ought to be well enough schooled that when I mess up, they're not afraid to talk to me. When they mess up, I'm not afraid to talk to them. And a good thing about that, and my, who in a competitive business arena hasn't had the board meetings and the discussions where somebody throws a flower pot at somebody? I mean, sometimes that happens because you both care. From behind the closed doors, the unity's back in place, the issue's settled.
Yes.
So I'm going to suggest to you that it's the double tongue thing is an inherent danger when you've got the next generation, whether it be deacons, or what did he just talk about? Novices, coming on and coming up. You get a novice, you get a deacon who's jealous, who wants what he hasn't yet earned, you've got a rebel.
Yes.
He will do everything he can to ingratiate the congregation to him at the leader's expense.
Yeah.
It happens. Churches all over America. Then there's suddenly a church that nobody saw coming. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9, these are people that ought to know the revelation of the mystery, ought to know how it impacts their belief system.
Yes.
We've got men standing in pulpits who don't even hold to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, the mystery of a change in a moment, meeting the Lord in the air. They think we're going through the tribulations. We've got people in the grace movement who don't even hold to Romans chapter 11, verse 25, Paul knowing the mystery and teaching the mystery in Romans, because Romans was written before Acts 28. So they're not even going to hold to that. We've got people in the grace movement that will take 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and make it you instead of Jesus. Pastor Jordan does that.
Yep.
He has to. He backed himself into that corner. When he took deity away from Jesus, he had to give it to somebody.
Yep.
We've got people, even in the grace movement, who will deny that we're at war.
Yep.
That there is really evil out there. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32 is one of the most hidden verses in all of Paul's writings. It talks about how the husband and wife are an exemplar of our relationship with the Lord.
Yes.
That's a concept that seems to be lost on the grace movement.
Yes.
Now the bishop, pastor, teacher, elder, whatchamacallit, is to be a steward of the mystery information. His charge is to make all men see.
Yes.
So this is not negotiable. The function of maybe my website.
way too often is for somebody to borrow liberally material from someone else rather than actually having it installed in their own inner man.
Yes.
I would rather someone parroted what I might be saying than parroting what Joel Osteen might be saying.
Mm-hmm.
But don't limit me to those two choices.
Yes.
I'd rather shoot the parrot.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And have some more broad shoulders.
Yes.
Verse 10. Let these also be proved, that then use the office of a deacon, the eternal blameless. Do the work.
Yes.
The first 10 or 15 hospital visits are kind of the learning curve. The first few funerals are kind of the learning curve. The first few prison messages, kind of the learning curve. Get out there and prove yourself that you can do it, that you're able. A lot of guys go to school, graduate with flying colors. You know what we proved so far? They're students.
Yes.
I'm glad for that. But we're not asking you to be a student now. We're asking you to be a student to equip yourself to do something else.
Amen.
That's the hilarious thing about having, what do we have now? 11 presidential debates. Yeah. That's like auditioning someone on a hockey rink with ice skates to see if they can fly a plane.
Yeah. Exactly.
That's right.
We skate around and,
oh, that one fell. Oh, that one. You didn't know what he was doing.
Yeah. We're not going to vote an ice skater into the White House. I mean, the guy that's going to fly the plane, how he ice skates doesn't matter, does it? So, we're trying to evaluate people on the basis of, oh, Newt, he's a good debater. Yeah. Like that's enough.
Yeah. Well, we don't like Rhino Republicans. Well, you're about to put one in.
Yeah.
Have a nice day.
It's so fun that you don't have a dog around. It really is hilarious.
I happen to know we're going to hell in a handcart, and it doesn't matter who's pushing the handcart.
Yeah.
This is a present evil world. If you could get George Washington and Abe Lincoln and Tom Paine and Ben Franklin and put them in the White House, it's still going to be problems.
Yeah.
Especially if they let Ron Emanuel be the White House advisor.
I'm glad he's in Chicago where the rest of the crooks are. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Let him be proved. I've seen so many young men kiss up. They're trying to gain station by flattery. Did you ever play any ball when you were a kid?
Yeah.
Baseball, football, any kind of soccer or whatever. You play for half an hour with a bunch of other kids. If I asked you at the end of the half hour, who's the best player, you could tell me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Who's your outdoor field with them?
Yeah.
And you know. Not a big deal. It's funny about it. In sports, they say, well, he's good. They don't mean about morals or any of that. They might see the ball, hit the ball, or can run faster. It's the same way when you're dealing with Christian folks. You hang around with them for a while. You know who can hit the ball.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
You know who it is that can't hit the ball and comes up lame every time it's a tough game.
Mm-hmm.
Every once in a while, there'll be a hit. And you look at it and you say, no, nobody hit anybody. They're just both on the ground. Mm-hmm.
was it Philadelphia that had two guys? Hockey, I mean, soccer's really bad at it. Fake in the fall.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's amazing. The exact same kind of thing of sorting out what's what between preachers and between who knows and who doesn't.
Yeah.
You don't have to talk to somebody about God's word and what you and they know about it very long, and you know who's on the first step and who's on the tenth step and who's on the second floor.
Yes.
Deacons ought to be past the first step or so.
Oh, yes.
Now, in verse 11, it gets dicey again. The wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Again, what we're talking about here is W-I-V-E-S. The New Bibles say deaconesses. And there's churches that have got deaconesses.
Oh, yeah.
And the more women's liberation becomes churchified, the more deaconesses and lady preachers there are.
Yes.
One of Carol's customers, a holiness preacher, was talking with Carol, and she knows some Bible beyond John 3:16. She knows one or two other verses. And so he said, wow, zounds, or some such holiness word. You must be a lady preacher. And Carol said, well, as soon as I can figure out how to be the husband of one wife. Which sunk the holiness boat. Because it had holes in it. I mean, it's holiness after all. It sank your boat. The word is wife or wives, and I've given you a selection of verses to demonstrate that in Matthew. And there's, I could have given you 50, because there's at least that many just in the gospel where it's wife or wives.
Yes.
You can look it up in your Strong's. It's never deaconess.
No.
Something to tell Brother Winston?
Yeah.
So it never means deaconess, it always means the wife. It's interesting, the New Bible Commentary on page 1172 states that the deaconesses are admitted to their order by the laying on of the bishop's hands. Order? That sounds like a nun.
Sure does.
If that weren't enough, how about verses 12 and 13?
Yes.
So, verses 12 and 13, let the deacons be the husband of one wife. There's Carol's verse. Mm-hmm. Again, the second time. Ruling their children and their own houses well. For they have used the office of a deacon well, purchased for themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. When Paul, early on, made the point that we pray for them that are in authority, chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and thereabouts, the point was, well-ordered life, a lack of intrusion, and the ability to go about the Lord's business. I'm going to suggest to you that Paul's got that in his mind when he talks about a well-ordered home, not running in a zoo, not pulling the children down off the chandelier and the roof, and having then the ability to go about and do the work. A good degree would be good standing. Standing within the congregation, that's them that are within. Standing in the marketplace, them that are without. Your visibility, your standing, what people are capable of talking about you behind your back is something about which you have a great control. You can mitigate, you can dull their barbs by being implacable, intractable, and pressing on.
Yes.
Regardless.
Amen.
Keep yourself in line. Keep your body in subjection. Exhibit the kind of deportment that is becoming the gospel. And I can't remember the last time somebody was shocked when Carol said, you know, my husband's a preacher. You know, I kind of thought it was. So I take that as a good thing.
Amen.
The headship that I'm under is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's taught me this thumping block principle. He's taught me the circumspect walk principle. Now, by putting it in place, that's a whole other matter. But I'm not ignorant of it. So it's my charge to do as best as I'm able. I get mad at myself all the time. And I think that's a good thing.
Yes.
3 lessons ago, I was talking about comparing one thing with another. And I said to Carol, I can't believe I said what I said. She didn't even remember that I said, eeny, meeny. That was a racist limerick.
Yes.
I don't want to go there.
No.
Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I need to discipline myself. Now, I didn't say, all I said was those 2 words. Mm-hmm. But what do those 2 words conjure?
Yeah.
Well, I don't want to conjure there. That's not me.
No, it's not.
That's not where I go. Mm-hmm. So I should have said rock, paper, scissors, or some other. See what I'm saying?
Yes.
Now, I don't know if anybody was offended, and Carol didn't even remember that I'd said it. But I'm walking out to the parking lot thinking, you knucklehead.
Yeah.
Didn't I say it's a wrong thing to give place to this teaching about hand? Didn't I take a stand 20 years ago about this is wrong to come from pulpits and we're all one in Christ and a new creature?
Amen.
Well, I don't want to knuckle-headed eeny-meeny to think, yeah, folks think, well, you know, you ain't shaking it all off yet. Maybe I haven't, but I'm trying to.
Yes.
See where I am? See where I am?
Yes.
And so, that's my job to do that. When I don't, I'm disappointed in myself. Angry. So I confess it to you. Chances are I'm going to remember this for the rest of my life. Mm-hmm. But I'll not embarrass myself. I'll find some new way. but I don't want to embarrass myself in that way ever again. The most important person in my life didn't even remember I said it. Mm-hmm. I didn't have to do this with you. But my head would have me not to be disingenuous or try to. It's wise.
Absolutely.
So, knowing that these tapes are on the internet, I need to fix it.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You say, well, it's harmless. Mm-hmm. I don't think so. I'm sorry. I don't think so. So, my. 150 years. Yeah. And the beat goes on. And it all. I'm saying to myself, Now, attributes that I would look for in a deacon would be for somebody to tell me I'd messed up. Because I don't want to mess up. I want to do right.
Amen.
There needs to be such loyalty, not to me, but to right doctrine. And to be defending the message and doing the right thing, that a person would be willing to confront me or talk to me or straighten me out. I've been told I can be intimidating. When you learn a fair amount of Bible, a lot of people start to clam up around you.
Yeah.
If you never watched a baseball game and you walked into Cooperstown, you'd probably be real quiet. You don't know what this is. But that would be one of the functions of a deacon, is to have so much loyalty to right doctrine that he would help me see that nothing gets by. Because I can't see everything, and I'm blind to some of my own foibles. And another attribute of a deacon would be the enjoyment, the thrill, the excitement about moving to an increased level of service.
Yes.
Where you have more responsibility. There are more things that you're able to do. And of course, an attribute that is more precious than gold is showing up.
Yes.
And faithful. Most of life is showing up.
Mm-hmm.
So there we go, down through the devil's snare. And I think this is what, 2 mea culpas in 3 weeks for me?
Yeah.
I'm good with that. We'll stop there. And are we ready for chapter 4? No, we got some mechanical things.
Yeah.